Well, good evening, and I'm happy to report that, Lord willing, this coming Lord's Day, we at Faith Memorial Baptist Church are going to be resuming our normal service times. So we will continue videoing our services, but they'll be videoed while we are gathered together during that service. So we'll have our Sunday morning service at 10:30 in the morning here on the church property, and then again in the afternoon at 5 p.m. and then our midweek service on Wednesday at 7 p.m. And it's a relief, because normally on these midweek services I'm preaching to an empty room, and looking forward to us all gathering back together and lifting our hearts up, not only to pray for our needs, but to pray for the progress of the gospel, to pray for those that have the rule over us. So thankful for that resumption of normal service times. Also want to do a little bit different thing this evening. What I want to do is begin to introduce the messages for the Lord's Day. My plans right now are to speak on the justice of God, what is biblical justice. And the way this all came about was just listening to the news, hearing certain things, listening to believers speak about the cultural events that are happening here in our nation, in many cases being frustrated about the arguments and the things that are being brought forth, even for Christian people, and realizing that really our only tool against this false concept of justice is the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. And really the only authority that we have to understand justice is the Scripture. So I want to take tonight, introduce this topic. We're going to be doing a good portion of review from Sunday morning about the goodness of God. And then on Sunday morning, I will address again this issue of justice. And then in the afternoon service, Lord willing, among other things, I want to address how that justice was satisfied at Calvary. And so this is a huge topic. I'm very nervous about doing it. I want to speak accurately and reflectively of what the Scripture would have to say about this. And I trust that you'll be in prayer concerning this. So let's take our Bibles here and turn to Mark chapter 10. And also, while you're turning, turn to Psalm 89. I'm only going to read two verses. And as we're doing this, addressing our church membership, you ought to have a prayer sheet there before you. And there's some fill in the blanks there at the bottom. And in case you haven't noticed, the answers are on the back page. And so that way you'll have those for your usage and for your meditation as you think about this issue. So Mark chapter 10, I want to read one verse, and that is verse 18. This is flowing right out of the conversation of the rich young ruler, in which he asks the Lord, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What I'm interested here is this sentence, "No one is good except God alone." Then I want us to read also Psalm 89, and I want to read one verse there, verse 14, that speaks about the connection between justice and righteousness, in which the Scripture says, verse 14 of Psalm 89, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." And specifically what I'm interested in here is righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Now, just as a review, and in this review, I'm just building blocks in order for us to come to the right conclusions about what the scripture would have to say about this. I am using several systematic theologies and consulting them on this. My primary one is one by a man named Culver, C-U-L-V-E-R, and very, very good and thorough systematic theology. But here in Mark chapter 10, we have this statement by our Lord, "No one is good except God alone." And of course, here the emphasis is on the goodness of God, the fact that there is no one good but God, and there's no one in the room with God to be considered. No one is good except God alone. And the problem with this rich young ruler was this, that he had a different definition, he had a different concept in his mind of goodness over what the scripture says about the one true and living and invisible God. When man defines goodness, he's only thinking on the horizontal level in general. He may have some kind of vague moral concept of God, but really in his relationship of whether people are good or not, he's thinking, am I good or not good compared to my fellow man? Man always thinks that goodness is attainable by man, and so therefore you get the idea of if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then God's going to accept me. But not only does he define good as being attainable by man, he really finds goodness sourced inside of man. Many liberal theologians and even non-theological people believe that man is born inherently good, that there's goodness inside of him, and all he has to do is develop that and evolve that and allow that to come forth. So when you're talking about non-believers and how they look at goodness, they see it, number one, is attainable by man. I can be good and I can be better, and that it is sourced in man. But goodness, as the scripture says here, no one is good except God alone. Goodness is defined not on a horizontal level, but on a vertical level. In fact, we must define goodness as God does in this way. Goodness is God, or as we mentioned before, God is good. God defines good by himself. Man defines good on a horizontal level. God defines good on a vertical level. And before I can accurately assess goodness on a horizontal level, I've got to address what is goodness on a vertical level. And this is exactly where, amazingly enough, that Israel failed in their pursuit of the righteousness of God. They were, as Romans 10 says, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And as I'll show here in just a little while, righteousness is part of God's goodness. It's part of who he is. So the Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness, or we could say this, and this would be equally valid, they were ignorant of God's goodness, who God is in his goodness. And not only were they ignorant of that, but they went about, they pursued diligently with zeal to establish their own righteousness. Or we could word it this way. They were out to establish their own goodness. They were not looking at receiving the gift of God's righteousness to them or God's goodness to them. They were ignorant of that, but they wanted to establish their own righteousness or their own goodness. And people can do that even with great zeal and great ambition and even using the Bible and even being in Bible-believing churches where they truly believe with all their heart that it's all up to them. And because they're in a church, and because they're churchy people or religious people, that God is favoring them, God's doing good to them, so they're okay with God, and God's okay with them, when in fact they are ignorant of God's righteousness. So how is God defined again? Goodness is defined as God. And when a society jettisons God, they're jettisoning the definition of goodness. And what ends up happening is that different people, different groups of people have different definitions of what goodness is. Goodness could be defined as that which is morally acceptable in their eyes. And there's a group of people with that. Goodness could even be defined as what the Bible calls evil. In other words, for instance, today people live together outside of matrimony. God calls that sin. God calls that evil. But man can call that good. He is calling evil good and good evil. He overturns, he turns upside down the tables. So men can do that once they jettison God out of their mind. So goodness is defined as God. We can talk about God is love, and we can talk about God is righteous, and we can talk about God is truth, and we can talk about God is faithful, and God is merciful. All of these things are aspects of God's inherent and immanent goodness. We're talking about not a part of God. God's not partly good. God is good. Goodness is the perfection of who God is. It's a perfection of his person. And so God, we divide this up systematically, not that God is divided, but just to think through an infinite God on a finite level, we divide that up into God's inherent goodness and God's immanent goodness, the goodness that he does in his actions toward others apart from himself. So when we're talking about God is inherently good, we're talking about three things, and all three of these things are good. We're talking about God's person. He is holy. So his inherent goodness is made up of his holiness. And of course, the angels who were over the throne of God that were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy, and that is part of his inherent goodness. God is true, or truth. That is, he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. God does not even have the ability to lie. God is true, and God is love. And so therefore, because he is love, he loves truth, he loves holiness, he loves himself supremely, that if a man did that, it would be selfishness, but in God, there is no higher being than God, that he loves. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He rejoices in goodness. And when he created the heavens and the earth, each one of those days, he said, "Behold, it was good in his eyes." And at the end of that, "Behold, it was very good." He is good. All of his actions are in goodness. So when we're talking about his inherent goodness, we're talking about holiness, truth, love. When we're talking about his immanent goodness, that is that goodness that streams out of him toward his creatures, we're talking about several aspects also. We're talking about God's righteousness. And if I'm going to be very simplistic, and I'm really being very simplistic through all this, but it helps us remember it, and that is God is always right. If God is truth and God cannot lie, then when he emanates that, when he radiates that, when he acts in his deeds toward his creatures, it will be righteous. It will be always right. God is also faithful. When he displays his goodness, he does it in faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning in Him. There's no variation in Him. You can't manipulate God to your position. God is faithful to who He is, and He is faithful to what He has said. If He makes a statement, He will do it. If He makes another statement, He will do it. Whether that statement is positive from our perspective or whether it be negative in our perspective, God is faithful to what He has communicated, and that is good that He does that. So when we're talking about inherent goodness, we're talking about holiness, truth, love. When we're talking about emanating goodness, we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about faithfulness, and thirdly, we're talking about mercy. God shows kindness, pity to His creatures. And God is even kind to His enemies, isn't He? In other words, His wrath may be on them, but it is mixed with mercy. And so God is merciful. In fact, it is this aspect of goodness, that God is righteous and that He is faithful and that He is merciful, that is designed to lead a man to repentance. Romans chapter 2 says that it's the goodness of God that is designed to lead men to repentance. But usually, in the majority of cases, man uses God's goodness for his own evil means. And so as we gather those categories together, as we think about God being good, He's holy, true, loving, He's righteous, faithful, and merciful. When we're talking about God's inherent goodness, the Bible is clear that no one is good except who? Except God. God alone. He is unique in His goodness. He is infinite in His goodness. He is good beyond all measure. And since God alone is good, and since His goodness inherently is made up of holiness, truth, and love, then we can come to this conclusion, which the Bible does back up. And I'm going somewhere with this. I'm just building these blocks. We can say this, that no man is holy except God alone, right? If no man is good, the only thing that is good is God alone, then no man is holy. We can say this, that no man is true except God alone. We can say that no man is love except God alone. God alone is good. God alone is holy. God alone is truth. God alone is love. And so that puts man in a very precarious position. It puts him actually under the wrath of God. Now, since that is true, and we might have to think through that just for a few moments, but since that is true of His inherent goodness, this is also true of His emanating goodness. Since the acts of His goodness are comprised in righteousness, faithfulness, and mercy, then we can state this: no man is righteous. No man is faithful. No man is merciful. In fact, David, when he was confronted with three different possibilities because he had collected up and took a census of Israel and not in agreement with the law, he was given three choices. One of those choices had to do with falling into the hands of God, and the other two had falling into the hands of man. And David chose to fall into the hands of God because God is merciful versus men and women, boys and girls. So no man is righteous, no man is faithful, no man is merciful, no man is good. God alone is righteous, and God alone is faithful, and God alone is full of mercy. And so, and brethren, everything that I've just said up to this point agrees with the tone of Scripture. Listen to Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. Righteousness is part of God's immanent goodness. There's none righteous, no, not one. Listen again to Romans 3:12. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So the Scripture is very emphatic that God alone is the one who comprises the standard, the immanence, the infinity of goodness, and that for us to understand good, we cannot look to man because there is none good, no, not one. We're to look to God Himself as that standard. So since God is that standard, brethren, then for believing people, those who have been regenerated and been communicated the righteousness of Christ, and we are called to outwork His righteousness in our life, that God therefore becomes the standard by which I make all judgments and by which I myself are to reflect in my walk of life or in my behavior. So to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is to know who He is, and knowing who He is renews my mind, transforms me inwardly so that I walk reflective of who He is. Now, we're coming down really to where I wanted to build all these blocks, and once I build all these blocks and make this statement, then we'll conclude, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up on this Lord's Day. Brethren, when a person is talking about justice, any form of justice, you can call it social justice, you can call it reform justice, you can call it legal justice, whatever justice you want to talk about. When a person talks about justice, he must speak from an understanding of the person of God as it's defined in the Scriptures. Let me say that again. When a person talks about justice, any form of justice, he must speak from an understanding of the person of God. Why is that? Because, brethren, justice is the act of the immanence of God's righteousness. In other words, when God acts righteously, which is part of His goodness, He is acting justly. That's where the word justice there comes from. So let me just repeat that again. Justice, if we're going to understand justice, we have to understand the God of our Bible. We have to understand Him rightly. And justice is an act of God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is an immanence. It's streaming out of a God who is good, holy, truthful, right? It's streaming out of Him toward His creatures. So we could word it this way. When God acts in a righteous manner, He is executing justice. So when God acts in a righteous manner, and He always acts in a righteous manner, He is executing justice. When that act of righteousness is in heaven, He's executing justice in heaven. When that act of righteousness is seen on earth, whether it's by providence or by direct intervention, He is executing justice. And folks, when you have justice, which is flowing out of righteousness, then that implies that there's a standard by which God is making those actions by. And that standard is Himself. In other words, when God acts righteously, He is always acting in harmony with His holy person. He never acts against that. He never acts contrary to that. So justice ends up being either a reward, that's what justice is, or a punishment toward the creature in regards to whether they have kept or violated the standard. And of course, we have words that show us who God is. We call that the Ten Commandments. We have those commandments. Any commandment that He commands man, then that is the standard by which He is holding us to. So when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," any violation of that is a violation of the standard, and justice, that is punishment, will be rewarded toward that creature. If that creature has no other gods before him, God, then he will be rewarded because he has kept that standard. That's what justice is. And of course, in modern day America, the symbol of justice, you have the lady, she's blindfolded, but it's shown by the scales that she has there. And folks, as I conclude, having built this little argument that you may have to sit down and really think through, I want to conclude with this. Any movement away from God alone as being just is a move away from justice to injustice, right? If we're moving away from God, who is the just one, He's the righteous one. Those two terms go together, as we saw in Psalm 89. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. When we move away from that, then we are moving away towards injustice. It's not just that we're, you know, a little foggy or a little gray. You move away from God and who He is, and that He is righteous and He alone is righteous. You move away from that, then you're going to end up falling and acting and behaving in an unjust or an unjust way. And folks, when we're thinking about the issues of the day, when we're thinking about praying for the issues of the day, that is the issues that are outside the church, the raging and the waves and the monk and all that gets thrown up on the beach, When you're thinking about all of that, you must be thinking about it rightly. And right thinking about it begins with a right view of God. If I jettison God out of my thinking, then I am invariably going to be acting unjustly. I can call it justice, but I'm still acting in an unjust fashion. I'm sinning, transgressing before God. This upcoming Lord's Day, I hope to explore this idea of justice as really a synonym for righteousness, and try to show that really what is under attack today is an attack against God Himself. It is a redefinition, a redefining, a restructuring of what God's goodness is all about as it is being manifested in righteousness. And folks, we cannot jettison that at all, or we're going to end up jettisoning the very gospel that we say that we believe. So let's be lifting our hearts up. Let's be meditating on these things. Let's be seeking to transform, to renew our minds about this. And may God be pleased to be edifying to us as we have to make decisions in light of a lot of unjust deeds that are going on in our day. Let's pray for that. Let's beseech the Lord, because He is righteous in all His ways. Let's pray.